It's just my privilege to, do a little sort of like devotional with you guys on the cross and the crucifixion, and talk about this question. I guess we don't have it up on the screen, but you have it on your handout. Who died on Good Friday? We're going to answer that question tonight. Okay, so let's hop in. Let me pray. Father, we're so grateful for the cross. Lord, we glory in the cross, that instrument of death and torture that was used for so much evil. You used to accomplish the greatest good in all of history, in the salvation, the glory of your name through the salvation of your people. So I thank you, Father, for this day that we get to remember particularly his death. And as we look at Galatians 2:20 this evening, I pray that you just give us clarity of mind to understand the text and a receptiveness to your word to be able to, or just even be able to comprehend just a little bit the glory of the cross and the benefits that we have received from it. So help us now to come sit at your feet. Teach us, Lord, who died and why it matters. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I want you to imagine for a second that you are a Jew living in the land of ancient Israel in the year AD 33. And you and your family are making your way to the city of Jerusalem for the yearly celebration of the Passover. And as you approach this city, you come upon really horrifying sights. Not the first time you've seen this sight. It was an awful thing to see. Right outside the city walls of Jerusalem are hanging three men on three crosses. And as you approach and pass by those crosses, you recognize the man in the middle. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the famous healer, the famous worker hanging on a cross. And you're tempted to stop and watch the spectacle, but you've got a sacrifice to get to at the temple, and so you hurry on through the gates of the city and into the city, and as you're going in, somebody passes by and said, "Hey, who's being crucified today?" It said, "Well, two thieves, two criminals, and Jesus of Nazareth." And you continue on your way to offer your sacrifice at the temple as you do every year. And the question of that passerby is really the question that we're going to be answering tonight. Who died on Good Friday? Now, the answer might seem obvious to you. Well, Jesus died on Good Friday. But what if I was to tell you that Jesus was not the only one who died on Good Friday? And I'm not talking about the two criminals who were hung next to him. Jesus was not the only one hanging on that old rugged cross. Who else was? Well, Paul answers that question for us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And the answer to that really changes everything for us and gives this Good Friday its meaning. Galatians 2:20 is in the middle of Paul's defense of justification by faith alone. The Galatians were a group of Gentile believers living in what is now southern Turkey. And they'd been converted under Paul's first missionary journey. But shortly after their conversion, it wasn't long before they had succumbed to a group of false teachers known as the Judaizers. And these Judaizers taught that, yes, Jesus was great, yes, faith was great, yes, grace was great, but if you really wanted to follow God, you had to follow the Old Covenant law, particularly circumcision for the men. In other words, faith alone was not enough to make you right before God. You needed to earn it by your works. And so Paul goes right to the heart of the issue in this letter, addressing these brothers and sisters and clarifying what Scripture teaches, what God's God teaches about how we are justified. And right in the heart of his defense of justification, we find Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and it reads this way. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what I want to do this evening is briefly explain this verse, and then I want to zero in on that first sentence of the verse and kind of take a deeper dive in. What does it mean that Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ? And what I want to do is I want to highlight one beautifully simple yet profound reality, that when Jesus died, we died with him. And that makes all the difference. That changes everything if you're in Christ. So let me explain. When Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, he's saying that in reference to what he had said previously in verse 19, which is through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. So Paul here is giving his personal testimony. Paul was born under the old covenant. He was a Jew born under the old covenant. In that covenant, God had set up a system of sacrifices whereby the Israelites could maintain their covenant relationship with him. And these sacrifices were designed to be an expression of love for God, and they symbolized the Israelites' need for cleansing from their sin and the provision that God would one day give them for that cleansing. But these sacrifices themselves could not save anyone. They were a symbol. The blood of a sin-cursed animal could not cover for the sins of an image-bearer against an infinitely holy God. And that's a problem, because we need some sort of substitute, some sort of sacrifice to be saved, right? The wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. So if you and I are going to be forgiven of our sins, someone or something has to die in our place. And it wasn't the animals under the old covenant. They weren't enough. While they couldn't save by themselves, they did foreshadow a perfect sacrifice that would come. And as we know, Jesus was that sacrifice. When Jesus died, he offered a perfect, sinless sacrifice that fulfilled completely all of the requirements of the old covenant. The old covenant has now passed away, and we're living under the new covenant now because Jesus' death fulfilled everything that was required. Right, when you have a car loan and you finish making your loan payments, you don't have to make any more payments. The requirements of your contract have been fulfilled. It's the same what Jesus did in his death with the old covenant. So when Paul says he died to the law through the law, what he's saying is that Jesus fulfilled the law and what it required, so it no longer needs to be kept anymore. It no longer has to be fulfilled. Now, as believers, just because we're not under law, obviously that means we don't have to obey. But now, believers under the new covenant, we obey not by the power that is within us, but by the power that the power of Christ that empowers us. And that's what Paul says in the next sentence. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And he doesn't live obeying God to try to earn or maintain his salvation, but he lives, as he says, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Paul didn't just get saved, believe in Jesus, and then have to maintain his salvation by his works. Even his life as a Christian was a life of faith. Every day was a daily walk of faith in God's provision for his sins. The one who, as he says at the very end, who loved him and gave himself for him. See, we could spend really all night just on that last phrase. See, God the Father didn't look down on us in our sin and then look over at his Son and say, I just need you to go down and die for these people. I know, somebody just needs to do it. And so Jesus dragged his feet down to Mary's womb and to the cross and died for us. No, Jesus looked down onto us wallowing in the muck and the mire of our sin, and his heart was filled not with despising us, but with love. And he came down and he did whatever it took to save us. He gave his own life because he loved us. And that's ultimately what we celebrate on Good Friday, a perfect sacrifice that rescues us from our sins. But Jesus is not the only one who died on Good Friday. See, just because Jesus died does not mean the benefits of his death automatically get applied to us. We had to die with him, which is just kind of colorful language for saying that we had to be united to him in his death. Just like a branch can't receive nutrients from a tree unless it's attached to the tree, we can't receive the benefits of Christ's death unless we are united to him. So what are some of those benefits? Basically, the rest of the time, I want to walk through 7 benefits of dying with Christ, being united with Christ in his death. 7 benefits. First, as I said earlier, we don't have to keep the Mosaic law anymore. Did anybody offer a sacrifice last night for Passover? We don't have to keep the hundreds of commandments in the Mosaic law. We can eat pork chops and bacon now, right? Talk about Good Friday, amen? We don't have to keep the Mosaic law anymore. We're free from that. Second, being united with Christ in his death means that our old selves are dead. In Romans 6:6-7, Paul says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Do you remember what it was like to be an unbeliever? Do you remember vowing to yourself over and over again that you wouldn't do those things again, and then you did them again? Do you remember how much pain it caused you and those that you loved, your sin? Do you remember the guilt and the shame that you carried around with you and just couldn't seem to shake? When Jesus died, that old you with all of those old desires and habits died with him and with you. This means that you don't have to say yes to your sin anymore. You're free. You're free from that. You've been redeemed. So first, we don't have to keep the Mosaic law anymore. Second, our old selves are dead. Third benefit of dying with Christ means that we don't have to work to earn righteousness, since Christ's righteousness is transferred to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God." 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." See, God no longer judges you and I as sinful, but as sinless and righteous, because we are united to Jesus, who is sinless and righteous. Our name has been erased from our record of sin, and has been written onto Christ's perfect record of righteousness. And that's how God judges us now. So we don't have to try to earn our own righteousness. Fourth, dying with Christ means that we have total forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Colossians 2, 13 through 14 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." All of your sins, past, present, and future, were nailed to the cross, and you are forgiven. We sin thousands of times every single day. And just one of those sins, just think, one of those sins is enough to send you to hell for all of eternity. But through one act 2,000 years ago, you were forgiven every single one of those sins. And was it because you did something? Or Christ? All you have to do is trust in Jesus, and those sins can be forgiven. Now, does that feel too easy to anyone else? Like, I feel like I should have to suffer something for all that I have done. But I don't, because I died with Christ and Jesus took my suffering on himself. Because I'm united to him in his death, I am totally forgiven of every single one of those sins. I'm forgiven. So fifth, we are reconciled to God. Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." So the God of the universe at one point was your enemy. You were born into a battle with God. And let me tell you, you were not going to win. And instead of crushing you under his foot, he had compassion on you. And he forsook his one and only son, crushed him instead, and made you his most precious bride. We've been reconciled to God. Sixth, not only are we reconciled to God, we're reconciled to one another. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken," and by both he means Jew and Gentile, "and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Christ has taken sworn enemies and made them one. Christ has made Jews and Gentiles one. Christ has made men and women one. Christ has made people of all shades of melanin and people from all different nations one. See, it's not just that you died with Christ. It's that we died with Christ. And through the reconciliation with God that we get through the cross, we are also reconciled to one another. Seventh and finally, as a result of our union with Christ and his death, we have eternal life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So when Christ returns, we'll be given new bodies. And not long after that, we'll be placed on the new heavens and the new earth, where we will get to live and work and rest and play and do many of the same things that we do right now and more, but just with perfect bodies, the curse reversed, sin eradicated, Satan in the lake of fire, an eternity of unending bliss and joy ahead of us. Because we died with Christ, and as we'll celebrate on Easter, we also raise with him. So have you not been changed? Has your life not been changed by any of those benefits, if you will. If you're a believer, it has been radically changed. Radically changed. These things are all true of you, but only if you are united to Christ. If you're not a believer, Good Friday actually isn't a very good day for you. If you reject Christ and his sacrifice for you, you will be held accountable for that. And when you die and stand before God on Judgment Day, he's going to ask you, I sent my only son to die for you, to offer you a free gift of eternal life, and you rejected it. And all you had to do was trust in me. You will be held accountable for rejecting the work that Christ has done for you. And he is going to pour out his burning hot wrath on you for every second of the rest of your eternal existence after that point, for rejecting what we are celebrating tonight. Whatever's holding you back from trusting in Christ, I can promise you, when you get to hell, you're not going to be glad that you got to sin as much as you did. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to look back on our lives and regret that we didn't get to sin as much as we did. Putting your trust in Christ, repenting of your sins, and becoming a follower of Jesus is a decision that you will not regret now, and you will, I guarantee, never regret in eternity. So what better day than to put your faith in Christ for the first time than on the very day he died for you? Why not today? See, dying with Christ changes everything for us. In Christ, in the gospel, there's hope for the hopeless, there's rest for the weary, there's encouragement for the discouraged, there's grace for the guilty, there's joy for the downcast. If you're a believer, then all of those things are yours in Christ. So who died on Good Friday? If you were walking down the road into Jerusalem that day in AD 33, you would have only seen three men hanging on three crosses. But as the New Testament writers would explain later on, hanging with the man in the middle were millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of souls. It wasn't just Jesus. If you were in Christ, you died on Good Friday too. You died on Good Friday too. And now everything has changed for you, hasn't it? Glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful, Lord, that you had such compassion on us to look on us with love, send your only son to die, forsaking him so that we could be accepted, rejecting him so that we could be accepted. We thank you that we're free from the law. We thank you that we have righteousness in Christ, forgiveness of our sins, and eternal life to look forward to. That's changed everything for us, Lord. There are some in here who haven't benefited from that. Lord, I pray that this would be the day, what better day for them to put their faith in you than on the very day that Jesus died, so that they could receive all of those benefits and so many more. I pray for those souls that they would be convicted to come to you tonight, and for this body of precious saints, Lord, that they would go from here glorying all the more in the cross, in seeking to serve you more and more with their lives day by day. In Christ's name, amen.